You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
All right, are you guys ready to get into God's Word tonight? Do you have your Bibles? Hold them up if you got them. And if you don't have one, no problem. There's a bunch on the back table. If you raise your hand, I'm sure someone will bring you one. But really want you to be in the Word tonight, being able to look at the text. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Andrew's got a few. He'll deal them out and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. As you're turning there, Deutero just simply means two, or the second, and this is the second giving of the law. Mason Burns last week helped us finish up in our section in Numbers, and now we've moved into Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is all about Moses giving the law a second time to God's people. So let's pray, and then we'll dive right into the text. Lord, we are thankful that we can come after a long day. Many coming straight from work or family matters, difficulties and struggles, rejoicing and thanksgiving. And yet we want to dedicate these next 2 hours to just sitting at your feet, being able to digest your word so that it would produce nourishment for our souls. Lord, we thank you that what you give us is trustworthy and true. That you are the living God, the almighty God, who speaks and gives life to his people. So Lord, may we apply your word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. Lord, would you give us understanding through the power of your spirit? Would you speak clearly through me tonight? And as we get into our discussion groups, that we may glorify the name of Jesus, that we may build each other up, and that may transfer into our lives as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, employees and employers. Lord, may all of this be to your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
So here's where we are in the life of Israel. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they finally come to the edge of the promised land. There's been some small but big victories for these guys. They've just defeated King Sihon and King Og of the Amorites. They've taken possession of the east side of the Jordan, but have yet to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. And it's interesting to me that 2 million plus people are getting ready to finally possess what God had promised hundreds of years before to Abraham. And they know that as they go into the promised land, there are nations that are much greater and much stronger than they are. You've got the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. You've got the Kardashites and the Politicites and the Economites. They're all there. And they're mightier than Israel. And you would think at this point, as they've come to the east side of the Jordan River, what might they be doing in order to prepare to go in and take the land? Practicing what? Warfare, some war games, sharpening their swords, getting their axes ready, making sure their armor is shored up. And yet we see something completely different. That is not where Israel's strength is found. And don't get me wrong, they will be called to fight. They will be called to participate in God going ahead of them. But their strength, their faith, their trust, it's not in their chariots, it's not in their horses, it's not in their battle plans. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, really the overarching theme of these three chapters tonight. So look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Are you there? Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We're going to camp out here in just these first two verses for a little bit before we really start flying through the rest of the chapters. But I want to encourage you that this is the strength that Israel draws from. God's word prepares and equips you to receive and steward an abundant life. God's word prepares and equips you to receive and steward an abundant life. Look at verse 1. Moses tells Israel, "Oh Israel, listen." Everyone say, listen. Listen to the statutes and the judgments. In other words, the words of the Lord, right? He gives the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20. Those commands are God's laws. Statutes is the application of those laws to everyday life. We still have this in our judicial system now. There may not be a specific law on every single thing, but a statute holds precedent in a courtroom because it applies to the greater principle of the law. And the judgments is the process by which that law is carried out and or in which a judgment is necessary when that law is broken. And through Moses, God says, listen. Listen to my word. Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. There are two things that will be a common theme throughout these three chapters tonight. Listen and observe. What are the two things? Listen and observe. And here's why that encourages me. God is not hard to please. He's not difficult to figure out. It's not a struggle to know what he wants and desires. He wants us to do what with his word? Listen and observe. In other words, to hear the word of the Lord. Not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And to observe it, not just with our eyes, but with our actions. To put it into practice, to apply it to every area of our life. And God says, if you listen, if you observe, you will be prepared and equipped. You will be prepared and equipped. This preparation, this idea of getting ready to come into the promised land was not going to be hand-to-hand combat practice, was not going to be shoring themselves up, getting their bench press up, making sure their squats and cleans were done so that they could be stronger than the enemy that they were going to face. It had everything to do with preparing their hearts. Because if their hearts were not prepared to trust God, to have faith in the ways that he would call them, albeit strange. You remember the Battle of Jericho, which they enter into? Strange battle plan by the Lord. What did he need to prepare for them? He needed to prepare their hearts to be ready to receive his word. Equipped, meaning everything Israel needed, was found in God's word to them, in the statutes, in the commands, in the judgments that he provided. Everything they needed to go in and possess the land, they would be equipped with through God's word, through an understanding of how to live life in relationship to God and in relationship to one another. Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. God's word prepares and equips you to receive and steward. This idea of receiving. Did Israel have to earn the promised land? Did they have to work hard in order to get it? No, this was simply receiving what God had already promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. It was simply receiving what he wanted to give them because he chose them. Separated them as a nation from the rest of the nations of the earth to be a light and a testimony of his glory and his ways and his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is admonishing the church in Corinth, and he says something to the effect of, everything that you have, haven't you received that from God? Did you yourself build your understanding? Did you yourself grow your own knowledge? Did you yourself figure out my ways? Did you cultivate a spiritual gift out of nothing? Of course not. Everything that you have is because you've received it from my hand. God is preparing Israel to receive. And not only to receive, but to what? To steward what God is giving them. One of the purposes of God's word is to help us steward the blessings that he gives us so that when we're given one of those blessings, we don't what? We don't squander it. We don't blow it. Think about a wife. This is one of God's daughters, made in his image, meant to complement the man so that together they display the greater glory of Christ. And if we don't know how to steward his blessings, if we're not abiding in the word, if we don't know the wisdom of his ways of laying our life down as a husband, cultivating our wife's giftings, knowing where God wants to take her, presenting her back to him spotless and blameless, we take the blessing and without stewardship, we squander it, or we crush it underfoot, or we waste it. And it's God's desire through his word to prepare and equip so that we can receive and steward the abundant life that he has prepared for us. Consider this. God has brought Israel out of what's known as the iron furnace of Egypt. 400 years of slavery, the oppressive hand of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, where they were enslaved and their babies were being murdered. And the work was hard and there was hopelessness. And he guides them to the promised land. And the first time they don't go in because what is not prepared? Their hearts are not prepared. And that's not on the Lord, that's on them because they didn't listen and observe the word of God. And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. And yet God is faithful. It says that their sandals don't wear out and their clothing remains as it was. God provides manna from heaven. He gives them quail. He gives them water from the rock. He protects them from enemies. And he leads them back to the same place. Why? Because what does God desire for his people? What does he desire for you? To be close to him. And part of being close to him is living what kind of life? An abundant life. He has an abundant life. And if we can get outside of the world's definition of abundance for a moment, abundance means what Tony just said, being near to the living God, understanding the truth and wisdom of his ways, not wondering what our purpose is in life, not walking visionless, hoping that things get better, not wondering what it looks like to be a husband that's called by God to steward a wife, or how to raise children, or how to participate in being a grandparent, in how to steward employees, or how to be an employer who serves his boss with honor and integrity according to Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, I have it here on your screens. This is what it looks like to walk in the nearness of God's word, for it to flow through our hearts. Let's read this together, all one big voice. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Who's the me here? This is Jesus speaking. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I love that statement that Jesus makes. Without me, we can do what? So when we apply this to Israel, getting ready to go into the promised land, they could sharpen their swords all day. They could train for battle all day. But without God going ahead of them, they can do what? They can do nothing. Even in our talents, our giftings, our drive, our toughness, our endurance. Without God, we can do nothing. And yet the beauty of the relationship that he desires to have with us is he says, abide in me and I in you. This nearness, this closeness to the living God. Let's finish off the passage. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If the words of God flow through our life, flow through our heart, flow through our mind, not just in knowledge, not just in education, but in action, in observing what God has called us to listen to. And look at what it says. Ask, and what you desire, it shall be given to you. Because what we would desire is, Lord, would you help me be a better steward of my wife? God, would you give me wisdom of how to respond to this situation in my child's life? Lord, would you give me patience with my neighbor? Are those in the center of God's will? Oh, you bet they are. Asking for things that he desires to give you because he wants to give you what kind of life? An abundant life. And abundant doesn't mean easy. Abundant doesn't mean without trial and hardship. But abundant does mean that you have a vision and a purpose so that even in the struggles of your life, you know exactly where God wants to take you, what he wants to do, how he wants to restore and renew and provide for you and for your family. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm hoping that you really unpack this in your small groups. But Moses is very specific to give instructions. God has provided his commands, his statutes, and his judgments, and there's two things we're not supposed to do with them. Don't what? Add to them. What does it mean to add to the word of God? Make more conditions. So we see this in the case of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. What else might it look like to add to the word of God? Putting your own spin on it. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you got to be like, hey, so in order to come to Christ, you need to come to the mission church. You got to be there specifically at 9:45. Make sure you dress this way. Make sure you don't, you're sleeping with your girlfriend. Well, you better stop that or you can't be saved. That's adding to God's word. We don't want to add to his word. And it's easy when we get caught up in listening and observing God's ways to mistakenly start adding our own flair, our own pieces to the fact that we are called to simply repent and call upon the name Jesus Christ. And for those who do, they will be what? Now, God has an abundance of work to do in people, but that's the gospel as a whole. What does it look like to take away from God's word? Lorenzo's on fire tonight, no pun intended. You want to say that a little louder, Lorenzo?
There is no hell.
Or hey, we don't really talk about sin. We're just going to talk about mistakes. But here's what I know as a dad. My kid reaches across the table and knocks his glass of milk over. That's a what? That's a mistake. That's not a sin. That's a mistake. You accidentally cut somebody off on the freeway because they were in your blind spot, but it was not intentional. Is that sin? No, that's a mistake. Did Jesus come to die for your mistakes? No. He came to die for your what? For your sins. And if we try to soften the blow, then we miss Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, which reminds us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we could do nothing and we were destined for an eternity apart from God. Do not take away from the word of God. Moses makes it abundantly clear, as you prepare to go in to possess the promised land, to have ownership, to have dominion, to finally hold in your hands what God has meant for you for your whole life, don't add to the word or take away from it, because in the way God has given it to you, it is perfect. It is life-giving. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 would say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's everything you need. Don't mess with it. Verses 3 through 8. Moses continues and says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. We're not going to go too deep into this, but if you wanted to read this on your own, Numbers chapter 20 through, Numbers chapter 22 through 25, the story of Balaam and Balak and the egregiousness of Israel's sin and how 24,000 men were plagued and died because they committed idolatry and adultery, and they engaged in what God had told them not to engage in, what his word had warned them about, what his word had told them to avoid and to watch out for. Verse 5, surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So as God is preparing Israel to go into the land, there's a purpose of why he wants them to abide in his word. Because they are going to be what as they go into the land? They're going to be living examples. They're going to be a light in a dark world. They're going to be different than the nations of the earth. And God is calling them to obey his word so that they can act according to the statutes and commands he's given them as they possess this land. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? God's word builds wise and understanding men. God's word builds wise and understanding men. The world would like to teach us that experience builds wise and understanding men. But having worked in an aerospace company for quite a while, I saw guys who had been there for 40 plus years, and they had a lot of knowledge, and they knew how the company worked, and they understood the ins and outs, but they were dumb as rocks when it came to practical living, because they lived according to their ways and not God's ways. Or the world would tell us that wisdom might come from getting a PhD or having a tremendous amount of knowledge in a specific area. But wisdom is more than just knowledge, isn't it? Wisdom is being able to have the right knowledge, applying it at the right time in the right circumstances. And this can only come through God's word. I have a quick example for you, one that I love. Turn real quick, keep your finger here on Deuteronomy 4. Go to the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Now, most of us probably know Proverbs 31 is what kind of chapter? The virtuous wife. That's not where we're going to go in Proverbs 31. There's a small section before we get there. It's the words of King Lemuel's mother. Whether King Lemuel is another name for Solomon, but nevertheless, it's a king. And his mother is giving him sound wisdom and advice. And I want you to look at verse 3. Are you there? She says this, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Some tremendous wisdom here from this mother. First of all, who's she speaking to? Her son, and her son holds what title and office? He's the king. And if you think of a king, the king is what shapes the nation. The king's judgments are what cause the people to rise or fall, to be healthy, to be unhealthy, to be victorious or to lose. And she gives some tremendous wisdom. Don't give your strength to who? Wow. Now, in your own rights, maybe not with a crown on your head or a nation under your control, God calls men to be little k kings because he's given each of us a kingdom to steward. He's given all of us people that we interact with or have influence over to build up, to disciple, to encourage, to protect, to provide for. And he tells, or she tells her son, don't give your strength to women. Why not? My linebacker coach in college used to tell me, because women make you weak in knees. And we need a linebacker who has strong knees. Don't date anyone while you're playing football. His point was, there can be significant distraction in the pleasures of life that can cause you to pervert or neglect the calling upon your life to be a good king. That if sex becomes more important than the justice of the people that you oversee, we have a problem. And we'll have a king driven by his flesh instead of a king who's governed by the Spirit of God to do what is right, even when it's hard. Or she also gives instruction and says, it's not good for a leader, a king, someone who has oversight of others, to drink intoxicating drink. Why not? Because he may what? He may pervert justice. He may give an unsound judgment. He may lack in his responsibility because he was serving himself the night before. And then what a mess that king is in, and what a mess his people is in. Just a very small example of the wisdom found in God's word, not only applying to kings of nations, but applying to all men everywhere who have been given much to steward in God's kingdom. Being aware of our shortcomings, our temptations, so that we can align our will with God's and not allow the things of this world to distract us from the calling upon our life. God's word builds wise and understanding men. And Moses tells Israel, when you go into the land, you're not just conquering it for your own sakes. God has called you to be set apart. Do you remember what his vision was for Israel back in Exodus chapter 19? There were three things that he called Israel to be specifically. One was his special treasure among all the earth. He called Israel out to be his special treasure. He chose them to be his light. Second, you remember? A kingdom of priests, intercessors, so that others could come to know the good and living God and understand his word and the wisdom of his ways. And then third, a holy nation set apart from everyone else to look different than the rest of the world, not just for their own glory, so they could be put on a pedestal, but so that God could be seen through them, so that the world would come to God even through Israel. This was his vision. This was his purpose. This is what's driving the Lord to say, listen and observe. Pay attention. Listen carefully. You are an understanding people. Now, I want to ask this question before we move forward. What is it that they understood? What made them wise and understanding? What did they understand? Wow. Think about that for just a moment. If we go back into Genesis, the creator of the universe who spoke everything into place, who from the dust of the ground formed the complexities of man and his mind and his body and developed plant life and animal life that still hasn't been fully discovered and created an ever-expanding universe with more planets and stars than we can count. And what do the people have understanding of? God's ways, his word, how to live life according to what pleases him. He is not hard to please, and he is not so lofty that we cannot understand the wisdom of his ways. That's what they understood. That's what we get to understand when we abide in God's word. The whole purpose of him giving us his word is so that we don't just grow in knowledge, so that we don't just go, hey, I've taken this class or this class, and now I'm at this level in the church. Instead, the whole purpose of reading God's word is to grow deeper in what? In a relationship with the living God. And this is what God is after with Israel. He doesn't want them, just like a behavioral-based parent, to just do what I say because I don't want to be annoyed. Just, if you can just be quiet in your room, I actually don't really care what you're doing. I don't care what you're watching on your tablet. I don't care if you're picking on your brother. As long as you do it quietly, that's all that matters to me. That's not who God is. God doesn't want a shut door with us put away. He wants a wide open hallway so that we can come to him at any time, so that we can know him intimately and that he knows us intimately, so that we can have a deep and abiding relationship with the living God, so that others will see Christ in us. This is what he is doing. God's word builds wise and understanding men. It's not overnight. There's no cheat codes. There's no fast track. But one day at a time, as you abide in God's word, what will he grow in you? Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, God then gives Israel a warning. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Well, what kind of things has Israel seen up to this point? What have they seen God do? Miracles, it's a good general term. Have they seen God provide in the wilderness? How? Manna. The cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night. What else? Shoes never wore out. Water from the rock. Protection from enemies. Deliverance from fiery serpents. Some of them, even though they were children, remember the Red Sea parting. Remember God covering the Egyptian army as they pursued them unto certain death. God says, men, don't forget what I've done in your life. Don't forget what you've seen. Don't lose sight of how I brought you to myself in the first place. This is your testimony. This is your witness. This is your personal experience with being brought into the family of God as an adopted son. Don't forget these things. They have meaning. And they matter not only to you, but to who? To the next generation. Look at the second part of verse 9. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb or in Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, to the midst of heaven with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. How many of you remember covering this in Exodus? Awesome. Four of you. Great. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land when you cross over to possess. Moses takes the nation of Israel back to that time at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's so interesting to me, this dichotomy or apparent dichotomy of what's just been said. What does God's word build in men? Wisdom and understanding, meaning a deep and abiding, intimate relationship with the living God, meaning we can be near to him and he's near to us. And then Moses takes them back to Sinai and goes, hey, remember when God gave you the Ten Commandments? How was that experience? And people weren't even to come to the base of the mountain, or they would be shot through with an arrow, because God is holy and we are not. And God is righteous and we're unrighteous, and he's all powerful and we're simply part of his creation. And that fire and that smoke and the earth quaking and the trumpet sounding and the booming voice of God from heaven. And you have this dichotomy of a God who is so near and intimate to his people, and yet he is also so holy and terrifying, and they are not at odds with one another. This is who God is. Don't forget. Because when you're hurting, you can run to a God who knows you intimately and will comfort and love you. And yet do not discount that he is to be revered, for he is holy. He is perfect in all of his ways. You cannot come and worship God any way you want to. And Moses gives this incredible picture of who God is. Intimate and loving, holy and just. Verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form. This is, by the way, the second time that Moses has said this. You saw no form, which simply means God is spirit. God is light. They heard the voice, but there was no form of God. And thank goodness this was the case, because if God had had a form, what would Israel probably have done? Made an idol, right? I mean, Moses is still on the mountain and they're doing what? Making a golden calf, making an image. God intentionally has no form, but he gives us the words of his voice so that we may listen and we may observe what he says. We may live it out. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. God is warning them not to make idols. And all the things that he's saying, Israel has already participated in, and or all the nations that they're about to enter into the promised land to wipe out, what do they have as their gods? All those things. Images of the sun, the moon, the stars, images of animals everywhere, images of disgusting and grotesque and sexual male and females, transgendered literally in the ancients. And God says, beware. Do not make a carved image. I want you to listen and to observe the words I have given you, because in them is life, and you will not find life in anything else that these nations have made. They're made by human hands. They cannot bring life. Verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole earth as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land, Moses says. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and made for yourselves and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, a consuming fire. A consuming fire meaning all things in our life will be revealed. And anything that is not to the glory of Christ, that is not abiding in his word, what will happen to those works, to those things that we've done? They will be burned up. But those things that have substance, those works, those conversations, that discipleship, the way you helped others in the name of Jesus Christ, not for selfish gain, but to point people to him, what will happen to those works? Yeah, a heavenly reward. They won't be consumed by that fire. They will be refined and they will be in eternity. And we will be given a reward for those things. God is a consuming fire. And then it says he is a jealous God. Jealousy is a very negative word in our society or in the English context. But I want to encourage you. Men, if you're married, how many of you are jealous for your wife? Please put your hands up if you are. I'm being serious. A husband who is jealous for his wife doesn't walk around like checking her phone and being paranoid. A husband who's jealous for his wife goes, this is the woman that God gave me. She is mine to steward, to protect, to provide for, and to build up. And I will not let anything come between me and her. That is a tiny picture of a jealous God. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves you. That's what his desire is. I don't want to share Chris with anything else. I don't want his eyes to be taken off of me. I don't want him to have a diminished life. My desire is for our relationship to be strengthened, to be full, to be complete. And that comes by growing and submitting to God's word. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The absence of God's word in our life diminishes your dominion. The absence of God's word diminishes your dominion. It shrinks our kingdoms. It makes our life smaller. It makes our vision smaller. It takes away instead of provides the abundant life that God has for us when there's an absence of God's word, the listening and the observing. And Moses gives a strong warning. And unfortunately, we know the story. This all comes true. Israel falls into idolatry. There's a separation and they become two separate nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And in 722, the Assyrians come and take captive the northern kingdom. And in 586, the Babylonians come and take captive the southern kingdom. And God's people are literally dispossessed of the land that was given to them. Why? How did this happen? Because they stopped doing what? Listening and observing the word of God. It's right there. It hasn't changed. It's not hard to find. God didn't manipulate things and switch his ways to where they went, I thought it was this way. They simply stopped listening and observing. And I know this for myself. Those are not hard things. They're just hard for me. They're not hard for me to know what to do. It's just hard for me to what? To do it. But this is why an abiding relationship with God is so valuable to him, because he knows that when we walk with him, when we're in his word, when we're in prayer, we have an ongoing relationship. And in that relationship, we are built up in the Lord. Verse 28, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. We'll talk a little bit more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. I love this. We just got done saying the Lord God is a what? Consuming fire, a jealous God. And then Moses in the same breath tells us what? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. He is just. We reap what we sow. There are consequences for our actions, and yet he does not leave us nor forsake us. His desire is always for us to come back to him. And when we come with a repentant and a humble heart, he enacts his mercy. This is who God is. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Well, what is this great thing that has happened? What are they talking about? Verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you, Israel, it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he what? And because he what? Because he loved your fathers. Therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. What incredible text about the character of God. Who else has he done this for? Do you think this would have encouraged Israel? Affirmed who they were, to remind them that they were legitimate children of the Father of heaven? And I would say that the same has applied to us because of what Christ has done. We have been grafted in. We are adopted sons of the Most High God. And why? Because he loved us. His uncaused love. The same reason why Israel gets to possess the land. Not because of anything they did, but simply God goes, I love you, and shows you to be the light and the recipient of my grace so that you could display it among the nations. And I'm sure, or I hope, Israel went, wow. Have you ever wondered why you were born to this time period and this day, and you get to be a part of your family or a church like this? Or you ever wondered that? Could have been anywhere in the world. And it has nothing to do with that you did something to earn God's favor. He simply chose you and called you to be a light in a dark world so that others could know intimately the God who saves. Verse 40. Because of God's character, because of what he's doing, because of the vision he has for you to possess this land, Israel, because of the vision he has for you men to possess an abundant life where you steward well all that God is giving you. Verse 40 says, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you to this day, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord God is giving you for all time. Keep his word, listen and observe. Now, Moses will go on to talk about the cities of refuge, which actually comes later in Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you want to read that on your own. And then beginning at verse 44, all the way through chapter 5, which we're not going to cover, what does Moses give to the people of Israel? He gives them the law, the second reading of the law, the reinstitution, the reminder, the preparation for going into the land. And here's why this is so important. Here's why Moses wasn't running war games, preparing to conquer the cities and the nations in Canaan. It's because what mattered most was Israel's relationship with God. That's the first four of the Ten Commandments. And then Israel's relationship with one another, abiding in God's ways and his character so that they could be a light unto those, not just for this generation, but for generations to come. Incredible wisdom that Moses provides. And I want to encourage us, these Ten Commandments, they're not just given so that we can memorize them and know them and spout them off. They're not given as guidelines. They're not given as suggestions or recommendations. God's commands demand obedience. God's commands demand obedience. So that when we read God's word and he says, be baptized if you are a follower of me, that's not a suggestion. It's a what? It's a command. It's a command. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind or strength, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, I can take it or leave it. God's commands demand obedience. Jump to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go through this quickly and finish so we can get into our small groups. Here's why it's important that we obey the commands of God. Moses is going to give us the why, and I think this is really important, whether you're an employer, whether you're a parent, to be able to give the why behind something. How many of you grew up in a household where you were told to do things, but you did not understand the why other than dad and mom said so? And in some ways, that should be reason enough. But to have the why helps us to understand the wisdom of God's ways, so that it's not just a fear-based following in terms of, I don't do this because I don't want to get in trouble. Because the power of behavioral parenting is far less than when you get a hold of a child's heart and they go, oh, Dad, I know why you said not to look at these things, because it wants to steal my joy. I don't want to look at pornography. I don't want my joy stolen. I don't want a diminished sex life for my marriage. And I'm going to trust that God has chosen this way because he knows what's best for me. I want to do that because I love you, Dad, and I love the Lord. That's a lot more powerful than if you ever do this, I'm taking away your iPad. Does that make sense? This is the why that Moses gives of why we should obey God's commands. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, and you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. In other words, as you do this, there's a really good opportunity and statistical probability that who else is going to do this? Your son, and then your grandson, and so on and so forth. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with a healthy, joyful marriage, a land flowing with kids who don't just obey because they have to, but because they understand the why behind it, with work that has purpose, with relationships in which you are building others in Christ. That's the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning the only one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's why God's commands demand obedience. Because obedience is a matter of your heart. Or another way to say it is, obedience is a matter of your love for God. Obedience is a matter of your love for God. If we listen and we observe God's ways, his word, his commands, we show what? We show that we love him. We show that we love him. Here's an example of how this practically applies in our life. If you're married, how do you show that you love your wife? By bringing her flowers? Sometimes, maybe. It's not a bad one. But what's greater than bringing her flowers? Being faithful. And I don't mean just faithful like I haven't slept with another woman. That when that first glance happens as you drive by the beach, you don't take a second glance. That when a coworker starts to flirt with you, you do not engage whatsoever, even in the name of being a nice guy. That when she doesn't deserve a hug, or she's being cranky, or she's on you about something that you didn't even do, laying down your life and getting to the heart of what's causing her to be so sad and upset so that you can build her. That's what it looks like to love your wife. And when we obey God's commandments, we don't just obey half-heartedly. We're trying to work on this in my own household with my kids. I want obedience with a what? A joyful heart. And that's really hard to come by. Because my kids have learned to be like, yes, Dad. But now we've added this second part in there of obedience with a joyful heart. And now they're like, oh, yes, Dad. And I have to discern if there's really, you know, something else going on there. The obedience that God desires for us to have is a response of love, because he initiated it through him calling us to himself, by him laying down his own life, by choosing us. And that initiating love that he's given to us should cause us to respond in love. And that love looks like and is obedience. Jesus makes it abundantly clear, if you love me, obey my commandments. And that's not a strict father going like this. That's a loving father with his arm around his son going, way to go. great work. Look at what you produced by simply listening and observing to what I called you to. That's amazing. That's who God is. That's what he desires from us. Obedience is a matter of your heart or your love for God. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give you a large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Everyone say, beware. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. A tremendous warning from Moses. God knows that his people are going to inherit and possess the land. And there have been mighty people living there for hundreds of years. And they've done agriculture and business and built monstrous cities and have beautiful homes and all kinds of things that Israel's never had before. And God goes, you're going to come into this land and you're going to experience prosperity. You're going to experience prosperity. And I want to encourage us, be aware of adversity versus prosperity. In our culture, what do we desire? Prosperity, and rightfully so. How many of you want to be prosperous in everything you do? Absolutely. And I would believe that God wants us to be prosperous in his ways, according to his word. But here is the danger that Moses is warning Israel about. In adversity, if we have a relationship with God, we often grow. We run to him. We recognize we're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. We need him desperately. We're crying out for him constantly. And our faith, our character tends to be shaped in adversity. But when we experience prosperity, what's the risk? We become complacent. We get lazy. We forget that God is the one who has provided all of this for us. And we start to think, wow, I must be a really good guy. I've got amazing kids. I must be an incredible dad. I've got a wife who doesn't nag me. I must be the best husband. And we go back to Deuteronomy 4. And the only reason that they're going to possess this land is because God is gifting it to them. They're simply receiving. Not because of anything they've done, but because of what God has chosen for them, and they're called to walk in his ways. I had a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that we won't get to, but if you're taking notes, write it down. Solomon has some pretty profound words about prosperity in his life and how it does nothing for him apart from Christ. Without an abiding relationship with God, it's just vanity. It's grasping at the wind. Let's jump to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Man, I want to end with this. Read and return to God's word regularly. Read and return to God's word regularly. I wanted to put daily up there, but I didn't want the risk of sounding legalistic. But I think that applies too. Do not depart from the word. Listen and observe. Which means hear the heart of God and put into practice all that he's called you to. for he has an abundant life for you to possess for the purpose of his glory and for your good. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.